The title of our lesson today is, What Does God Want? And if you were to go through the Bible, there are several things that God does express that He wants. He desires several things from us. He does that, but we're going to look at this from a different perspective, because there's some things that God deserves to have. And of course, sometimes we don't think about those things. Most people are selfish and ask the question, what's in it for me? Or what do I want? And that's a problem a lot of people have, is they think selfishly on these things. And it really doesn't matter what God wants as long as I'm satisfied. And I'll go to church if I can enjoy it, but if I don't enjoy it, I won't go to church. And we have people that think that way. And it's quite obvious sometimes. Even if we didn't have the pandemic going on, we would still have people who opted to stay home rather than go to church. And so that's been a problem ever since the church began. And so a lot of people just want to see, well, what do I want? What do I want to do? And then I'll give that to God. And He'll either take it or He won't. And most people expect God just to take whatever we give to Him. And we wouldn't do that. I mean, if we paid for something dearly with our money, we'd want to get our value out of it. And we wouldn't want a piece of junk. You come up to a car dealership, hand them $20,000, and they roll you out this old 68 Volkswagen Beetle. I mean, that's not worth $20,000 by any stretch of the imagination. Got rust spots all over, a few dents. No, we wouldn't accept that. But yet people do that to God. I mean, God said, this is what I want. I want the nicest, I want the best you have to offer. And we're not doing that. So we're going to talk about that. We should ask, what does God want? And we'll notice a few things. From our scripture reading, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entice Him in His talk. That's right. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest Thou for any man, for Thou regardest not the person of men. In other words, you don't show partiality. And so tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tax unto Caesar, or tribute unto Caesar, or not? I mean, is it right for us to pay taxes? We could be putting that in today's language. Should we be paying taxes? What do they do with this money? Well, they encourage all sorts of violence. They contribute to the abortion industry. They contribute to all the other industries that are anti-God. And so should we still pay taxes? Well, Jesus put it this way. And Jesus knew they were coming to trap Him. And so, why do you tempt me? Why are you testing me this way? You're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. So show me the tribute money. And they brought unto Him a penny. Some versions say penny, some versions say a coin, some versions say a denarii. But anyway, it's just one of the money. And He said unto them, okay, now whose image or superscription is on this coin? Now you pull out a quarter and they say, whose image is on it? Well, that's George Washington. You pull out a penny. Well, that's Abraham Lincoln. And he used to have Jefferson on the nickel, and then the dime is Roosevelt. And of course, that's it. But anyway, they said to him, well, Caesar's picture on it. Well, then it belongs to Caesar. Give Caesar what's due him, and give to God what's due him. And that's what's the most important thing. Give to God what's due him. And it says these people heard his words, and they marveled, and they left him and went their way. All right, let's get into this. Jesus was teaching in the temple, and He was teaching, and a lot of people were paying attention to Him. They were basically, what Jesus was saying was resonating with the people, and they wanted to keep hearing. And the problem is, they were listening to Jesus, but they weren't listening to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees thought they were the most important thing on this earth, and they should be listened to. And they weren't being listened to now. Everybody's listening to Jesus. he makes a lot more sense. He says a lot more things that make more sense. And so the Pharisees, they decide, well, we'll just send our disciples and the Herodians to him with a question. So, they did this, but they crafted their question just like now. You know, when you watch the news conferences on TV, you see all of a sudden the person who's asked the question, they craft their question in such a way that if they don't get the response that they really want, they're just going to come up and say something. Well, this person doesn't know what they're talking about. They're an idiot, or they're wrong, or something. And it's always fashioned to make someone look bad. Rather than just ask a question, it's formed in such a way that to get a response of some sort. And so that's what they were doing. They're trying to get Jesus in trouble with at least somebody. They don't care who they got him in trouble with. Had to be somebody. So they craft the question in such a way that, well, if he says this, then he's in trouble with the Romans. If he says this, he's in trouble with the Jews, and so forth. That was their reasoning. And so the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And so they came to Jesus with deceit and flattery to try and entrap him. You notice when they came up, oh yeah, we know you speak the word of God, man, you're telling the truth, and we know that. So yeah, everything you say must be the truth. Then they present this now the question, do we pay taxes to Caesar? You know, flattery will get you so far. Some people like it. Some people like to hear the flattery. They like to say, well, you're good looking, or that's a nice outfit, that's a pretty tie, or whatever. People like to get the flattery. And so when they're overwhelmed with that, well, how can I get some more? Well, I've got to tell these people what they want to know or what they want to hear. And that's the problem with a lot of preachers. They like flattery. And so, yes, they're going to tell people what the people want to hear. And so that's what happens. So they figured if he answered yes, Jesus would have alienated Jews. And they resented paying taxes and tributes to Rome because that wasn't God. I mean, this is a false person who identified as a God, and they didn't like paying taxes. So at least the people would stop listening to Jesus now if he said that. And if he said no, he would have been accused of rebellion. You should not pay any taxes. I mean, that's what, if I said you shouldn't pay your taxes to the government, guess what? You'd get in trouble, but I could get in trouble too for saying that. And so, yeah, you're accused of rebellion. All right, so Jesus immediately called for a coin and asked whose image was on it. And when they answered Caesar's, he said, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. I mean, he just kind of put it out there and said, all right, well, it's your choice. Are you going to do it or not? And so he kind of took the ball out of his court and put it back in theirs. And so he said, all right, Pharisees, you answer the question. That's what he said. And this answer was so full of wisdom, the way he responded, that these people marveled. And, of course, the people that are marveling here are not the Pharisees, it's their disciples who they sent to ask this question. And so they marveled, and it makes you wonder if maybe some of them probably didn't start following Jesus after that. And that would have incited the Jews or the Pharisees to hate him even more when more people were following Jesus than them. All right, so his answer suggests there are things that we ought to be giving to the Lord, and that's true. There are things that the Lord wants from us, and we need to be doing those things. So we want to consider some of those in this lesson. Giving to God. And yes, that's important. See, God owns all things. He created this world. Everything in this world belongs to the Lord. And whether it's property, whether it's land, whether it's possessions, whether it's money, or whether it's us as people, he owns us all. He owns everything, and yet he allows us to have some of these things. So those are the blessings God allows us to have. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." We all belong to God, and so we're at his mercy, and we are stewards of all that we possess. See, David recognized this in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, when he said his prayer. He stood up before the people and said his prayer, "God, we know that you own all things, but we feel very privileged that you have allowed us to acquire wealth so that we can help you and build this temple for you." And Paul explained to those on Mars Hill that God does not need things that we have. God doesn't need a house to dwell in, because he's everywhere. He really doesn't need a temple to dwell in, for people to come to the temple to pray, because we can pray to God anytime, anywhere we are. And we can recognize God anytime and anywhere. We don't have to go to church to have a communion with God. No, we can do it all the time. And there are things God claims and wants us to give to him. And that's true. It's not only true in our Christian age, but also before them. So these are identified in his book, the Bible. There's some things the Lord wants from us. It also reveals the punishment of those who withhold these things and the blessings of those who give them. This is why it's important to learn from the Old Testament. God blessed those who were faithful to him, and he caused problems for those who were not. And the problems were there not because he was being mean-spirited, but to hopefully have them change their mind. You know, in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus chapter 26, he talks about, here's all the blessings I'm going to do for you, but there's a condition. If you are faithful to me, I'll give you all these blessings, and you won't have to work for them. They'll be there for you. But guess what? If you turn your back on me, okay, I'm going to withhold the rain. I'm going to cause drought. I'm going to cause pestilence. I'm going to do all this and eventually send people with the sword to slay you. And so God says, okay, now these are done so that you might say, we need to return to the Lord. And he says that there in those two chapters. Yeah, if you don't serve me, I'm going to do this. If you don't return to me, I'm going to do this. If you don't come back to me, I'm going to do this. And so that's the way God set it up. And so, yes, there is going to be punishment for those who do not give the Lord what he wants. See, God wants our love. I mean, it's quite obvious. The whole principle of the Bible is based on love and the spreading of love. And so we know it is the greatest commandment in the law. You know, Matthew 22:37, quoting from Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind." And then, of course, in the New Testament, he adds your strength as well. With everything you've got to love God. And, of course, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, upon these two rests the whole law, as what Jesus said there in Matthew 22 and verse 40. So it is our response to his love for us. You know, 1 John 4, beginning about verse 7, he talks about the love of God, and it goes all the way through. Yes, we should love God because God loves us. God is love, and he loved us first, before we even recognize that, before we even sinned, God loves us. And while we are sinners, yes, God loves us, and he wants us to do what is right so we can be saved. And so the whole chapter of 1 John 4 is dealing with love, and not only love for God, but for love for our fellow man. So yes, love is a quality which is the greatest one of all. You know, Paul talked about, now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So, yes, to love God is to want to please him in all things. So loving God involves loving his word. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." I mean, can we really say that? Do we meditate on God's word all the day? The only honest answer I can say, not as much as we should. Now, some people don't even do that. Some people don't even pick up their Bible and read every day. And so we need to love his word so much and realize its importance. And we need to think about and let our mind dwell on those things. See, we need to be respecting and reverencing his name. I mean, worship God. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us bowing down before images and idols and things like that. He wants to be our God. He doesn't want us to put our trust anywhere else. And, of course, we need to keep his commandments. You know, John said, 1 John 5:3, keeping his commandments is how we demonstrate we love God. And, of course, his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous upon us. And some people, with a worldly mindset, I mean, what? I got to love my neighbor? I can't stand the guy. I can't stand the woman. It might be the attitude we have, but yet God says I'm supposed to love the neighbor. Well, yeah, we need to do what God tells us to do. Keeping his commandments is very simple. There's a lot of commandments he gives us, which we basically do the gloss over. We know it's a commandment, but yet we don't do it. Now, we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Well, we all have to answer for ourselves what we don't do. But there are some things we know is the right thing to do. James 4:17 tells us, if we know the right thing to do and do not do it, it is sin. So James 4:17 is what that says. See, God wants our complete obedience. He doesn't want partial obedience. He wants complete obedience. See, we demonstrate our love for God and our faith in him by our obedience to his word. We believe what he says, and we believe it's right, so we obey him. And he expects us to obey all that he has said. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In other words, do unto the Lord's commands, whatever he has said. And as we've mentioned time and time again, there's over 1,000 commands of what he has given us. And we need to be doing all of them. See, when Jesus told his disciples, go teach, baptizing all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've said unto you. In other words, everything Jesus taught is important for us and needs to be taught not only by his ministers, his disciples, his apostles, but everyone else who knows his words needs to be teaching them to others. And so, that's what we do. And we need to do it without addition or subtraction or substitution. You know, Revelation 22, just what he said back in Deuteronomy. Don't add to the word, don't take away from the word. And don't adjust the words to fit something else. You know, a lot of people do that these days. They don't add, they don't subtract, but they change. They change the words. So God's way is always best for us and for others. When people follow God's formulas, whatever it might be, whether it might be the formula of life, it might be the formula of a marriage relationship, might be the formula of a business relationship, or even a sports team. When people follow the principles that God has established and set forth, it's going to work out for the best. It always has, and it always will. And people keep trying to do things without God. And they end up failures, and they wonder why. See, partial obedience is disobedience. You know, some people will go just so far, well, I'll do this, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and I'll just leave it there. I'm in God's hands now, so I'll just leave it all up to him. And they choose not to learn what they need to do. And so that is disobedience. If we're not obeying his commands, and that kind of puts the onus upon us to know what his commands are. See, that's why we're supposed to study, right? Study to show ourselves approved to God. How do we get God's approval? He that worketh righteousness and does his commands is approved of him. That's what Peter told Cornelius, Acts 10, and I think that's around verse 35. So, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. And so what happens when we only do partial obedience is what we realize in 1 Samuel 15. The story, Saul was told, go utterly destroy all the Amalekites, but yet they spared the king. Go and destroy the Amalekites and all that he have, but they spared the sheep and the oxen, the best of them. And they probably took the gold and silver and whatever else they could find from their greed. And then when the prophet showed up, Saul, oh, we've done the will of the Lord. And he could left out, yeah, we went, we fought, we killed a lot of them. And then all of a sudden they're challenged with, but wait a minute, you're just destroy all of them and everything they had. Why do I hear all these sheep and these oxen lowing over here? Okay, then Saul had to do some quick thinking. Well, we did it to sacrifice the Lord your God. God wants complete obedience. And that's what he tells. And that's what Samuel told Saul. As the Lord as much delight in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. And a lot of people think, well, I'm going to make a sacrifice for the Lord. But if the Lord didn't ask for it, that's not going to work. And some people say, well, I'll make a sacrifice to the Lord, but I don't really want to give up my fun or what I really want. But I'll make a sacrifice. Yeah, I'll show up to church on Sunday. That's my sacrifice. I mean, it's just the way some people act. And so we see that. God wants our worship. There's no question about that. God has desired worship in all ages. And we can understand through our reasoning that he had told Adam what he wants in the way of worship. Because when Adam told his sons, you go out, you build an altar, you sacrifice an animal, a blood sacrifice on the altar is what God is going to accept. We have to reason that because when Cain brought his offering, the Lord did not regard it, but the Lord regarded the sacrifice of Abel. How did Abel know this is what God wanted? Well, God taught through the fathers. The father of each family had a communication with God open, and God said, this is what I want. And then he finally got it written down. When Moses came along, he finally wrote down, okay, this is what I want. For these particular sins, I want this kind of sacrifice. And so God expressed what he wanted in the way of worship. And so it's always been that way. See, God is the only being worthy of worship. You know, Matthew 4:10 says that. And when Jesus was said, Satan told Jesus, you worship me and I'll give you everything you say. And Jesus responded saying, we need to worship God, God only. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, he talks about worthy art thou to receive these blessings. So God is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. And so, yes. And of course, the Lamb is God. So, yes, God is worthy of worship. And those who love God will worship him as often as possible. Every chance we get, yes, we pray to him. That is a form of worship. Yes, we're making our requests known. We're making our desires known. We're praying not only on our own behalf, but praying on the behalf of others. But yet, that is a form of worship. That's when we have our worship service, we have public prayer. I mean, that is a form of worship. And so we do that. And yet we also have to realize God is not pleased with all worship. Some people come and worship God with the wrong attitudes or by doing the wrong things. The story of Nadab and Abihu tells us that. As these people, they brought strange fire before the Lord and angered the Lord. He sent fire down upon them and consumed them. And so, yes, just because someone said, well, this may be a good idea. I mean, God's not going to be happy with that. God says, take a clean animal. And he specified what was clean and then what was not clean. And so he did that. We know even before the law of Moses, he had this teaching of clean and unclean animals, because when we read the story of Noah and the ark, he had a pair of each animal, but the clean animals, he brought on seven so that he could sacrifice those. And so, yes, God is not pleased with everybody that what somebody calls worship. We could be worshiping and calling out and speaking of another God's name, and God would not be pleased with that. And so God has identified the worship that he wants. In fact, he has really written it down for us. It's not that hard to figure out. He's written it down. We see the example from the people who lived in that time. We see what they did. We see those who God expressed his pleasure in, and God who expressed his displeasure about certain individuals. We see what they did, and we learn, okay, that's not the right thing to do. See, we need to worship according his word and from our hearts. Yeah, God is spirit. And those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, there's always something. You know, some people like the idea, we need to worship God in spirit. They leave off the truth part. Doesn't matter what he said, but his word says. His word is the truth. Doesn't matter what that says. We're just going to do it from the bottom of our heart, and God's going to be pleased with us. Why do you think we have thousands upon thousands of denominations out there? It's that very attitude. We're just going to give God whatever we want to give him, and we're not going to follow all his instructions. I mean, that's what happens. And so human innovations in worship dishonor God. They really do. God's not going to be pleased with them. And sadly, these people are so deceived by these things that they're not going to be going into heaven, which they want to do. God also wants first place. Yes, in the church, in our church age, Jesus is to have the preeminence. Of course, Jesus is God, and so we remember that. God wants first place in our hearts and in our lives. And he wants us to love and trust him more than any other. I mean, we talk about that all the time. Put our trust in God and not in man. And his place is shown by our priorities. Matthew 6:33, Jesus talked about, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if anything gets to be more important than God's righteousness, all right, then we replace God with something else. God deserves to be first and the most important thing. No question about that. Because he is our creator, God made us, and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. We come from God. God created us. He made us. Well, you might say, okay, technically, mommy and daddy did when they came together. That's just the way God designed things. But we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. So remember that. And because he is our Savior, and we can believe on him, and we have the hope of eternal life because of that. And because of the many blessings that he has given to us, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it is God who made it possible. And so, yes, God wants first place. He doesn't want to be shuffled back to the back of the room. He doesn't want to be stuffed in a closet until we feel we need him. And that's what a lot of people do. They just think the prayer is for emergency use only, and they have to break the glass to get to it. See, things that can take God's place. Selfishness, or a desire to please ourselves. And that's usually the first place you look at when you think about things that take God's place. It's setting your priorities somewhere other than God. And so sometimes that might be because of possessions. What we have in our possession. And some people give a lot of credence to their possessions and brag about their possessions, but guess what? What's it going to end up? What are those possessions going to do for you when you stand before God? Not one thing. Absolutely nothing. But some people just can't let go of their possessions, and they treasure their possessions more than they treasure God. And sometimes it's the pleasures and the approval of the world. And that's what happens. A lot of people, they want approval. They don't want to be the outcast. They don't want people making fun of them because they're different. So they're going to join in and just behave and act like everybody else and treat everything as, okay, I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine. But then all of a sudden when you come to church, well, we've got to serve God. See, anything that takes God's place in our heart becomes an idol, whatever it might be. I mean, Colossians 3:5 calls it covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry. Something that we desire can really take the place of God. And so we just have to look at that and make sure that's not happening. Some people will covet others, covet their possessions, envy others because of their abilities. But that can become an idol. Anything that puts God in second place becomes an idol. And that could be ourself, it could be our spouse or family member, it could be our possessions, our jobs, or anything. Maybe our hobbies sometimes. See, when God is first, we will gladly give him all the other things he requires. And that's no problem. When we have no problem serving God, we're going to give him our time. We're going to give him our thoughts. We're going to give him what we have, our compassion for others, what he desires of us. We're going to give him that. God wants our best. And he commanded the best for sacrifices under the law. He says, don't bring your spotted lambs. Don't bring your lame or your blind. I want the best. And that's what they're supposed to do. See, in Malachi chapter 3, God kind of got on their case because what they were doing, they were saving their best to give to their king and their governors. And they were bringing the lame and the blind up to God in their sacrifices. And God says, I reject your sacrifices. You're treating some man down there, which I put in his possession, with more importance than you're treating me. And God did not like that. So he commanded, give God the best that you have. And so Malachi 3:8, like say, these people were cursed. They withheld their tithes and their best from the Lord. But they certainly wanted to make sure they satisfied their king or their governor. See, God has given the best to us. We know that. He gave us his son. He gave us the best. And he deserves the best of our time, energy, talents, and possessions. So we need to do that. And yes, we all have all of those things. It's just, have we focused them in the right direction? So if God holds first place in our lives, then we will give him the best that we have. And that just goes without saying. We will. See, God wants us to be saved. And the more people who are saved, the more glorified God will be. And God does not want people to perish. That's true. He does not want people to perish, but all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing for these people. So what has he done for them? He's given them everything they need. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Everything anybody needs to know how to get to heaven, God has already given it to us. It's in the pages of our Bibles. Everything they need to know is right there. And so, if people choose to disregard God, then guess what? God is going to be justified in condemning them forever. See, God gave us his grace. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Titus 2:11-14. And it teaches us to put away the worldly stuff and put on the good things that God wants us to do. And God saves the righteous according to his own purpose. And that's what he did. He gave us what we need, the instructions we need. And this is all according to the way that God decided it. God intended it. God made plans before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1 tells us that. He had a plan for mankind because he knew man was going to sin and they would need a savior. And God had all that planned out before he said the words, "Let there be light." God had it all planned out beforehand. And Jesus knew what that plan was, and Jesus was willing to comply with those commands. See, there are things that God claims, and we ought to cheerfully give them to him. God wants our ability, our talents, our thoughts, our devotion, our worship, and all these things. And we ought to do these things cheerfully. See, he wants our love, our obedient service, our worship, first place in our hearts and our lives, and the best that we have. That's what God wants. And we need to do that cheerfully. And he will bless and reward those who give him these things. So, the question is, are you giving these things to the Lord today and every day? Just things to think about. And it's very important, because if we're not giving him the best, if we're not giving him our devotion, we're probably not going to be invited into the marriage feast of the Lamb. So, these are things we need to think about. It's necessary for us to hear. And so, that's a lesson. Think about these things. If anybody does need to respond, we're going to invite you to come. All together, we stand and sing.